We live in a world consumed with many things. Some people are consumed with success. That's the obsession of their life. If I can just be successful in whatever avenue I choose, that will be the good life. Other people are consumed with pleasure. What makes me feel good? Where can I get the most satisfaction of, again, whatever pursuit I choose? Others want to be comfortable, or they want to be in control. Our world is consumed with so many different things: pleasure, success, comfort, control, and so on it goes. The actor and theologian Jim Carrey once said, "I think everyone should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so that they can see that it's not the answer." Even at the height of fame, when he could buy anything he wanted in the world, he had everything at his fingertips, there was nothing that he could not go after and get, he still said, "It's not enough." And he wishes that every single person could have that same experience, to realize that whatever the world offers is not enough. And that's really the mark of an unbeliever, isn't it? Of someone who has not been reconciled to the Lord Jesus Christ. The unbelieving world pursues all of these things in so many different areas. Nothing in this life can satisfy us except for Jesus Christ. For the Christian, life is not defined by empty pursuits. For the Christian, life is not defined by seeking pleasure in things that will never satisfy. For the Christian, life is not defined in seeking worldly success. It's not defined by seeking comfort or control that is never found in anything other than Jesus Christ. Christians are not consumed with the self. We've seen that in Philippians chapter 2. We're not consumed with ourselves. We're consumed and in awe of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, he shows us the marks of a true Christian. That's what Paul tells us this morning. What are the marks of a true Christian? That's what Paul shows us in these first three verses of Philippians chapter 3. Let's read it. Paul writes this: "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble for me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." So Paul has told this church in Philippians chapter 2 to count others more significant than themselves. He's told them to have the mind of Christ by looking to Christ. He's told them to live in light of the salvation they have in Christ by working out their salvation with fear and trembling. Then in verses 19 through 30 that we saw last week, he holds out two examples, Timothy and Epaphroditus, of what it looks like to have the mind of Christ. And now in chapter 3, what Paul's going to do is offer himself as an example of what it means to live the risen life, to count all things as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. But right before he gives his own example in verses 4 through 11 of chapter 3, he shows us that God's people rejoice in Christ, discern error, and trust in Him alone. That's who God's people are. That's what he's telling us in these three verses today. God's people rejoice in Christ. They discern error, and they trust in Him alone. And so I want you to see three commands in this passage. Paul tells us three things to do. He says, first, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord in verse 1. Look at it again. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. The word finally here, he's not done. We know that. He's got two more chapters to go. Finally here signifies a turning point in the letter. He's moving to a different subject. He's about to hold himself out as an example, but he still has something to say. And though he is in Rome, in prison, and these individuals here are in Philippi, he wants them to know that they are to rejoice in the Lord. That's His command to them. That's His imperative to them. He wants these believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who He loves, who He knows, to rejoice in the Lord. Now, if that sounds familiar to you as we've been walking through Philippians, that would make sense. Because Paul said that in chapter 1, verse 18. He said that in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. And he said that just last week in chapter 2, verse 28. Rejoicing is a theme of the book of Philippians. In any and all circumstances, Paul is telling these people who love Christ, who know Christ, who have been saved from their sins by Christ, to rejoice in Christ. That's what he's emphasizing. That's what he's saying. We don't rejoice in our own strength, but because of the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And Paul here is obviously not commanding something that he's not already doing. We know he's rejoicing. And he's not connecting his action of rejoicing to his circumstances. He's sitting in prison. He's chained to a Roman guard. He can't go anywhere. He can't do anything except for pray and evangelize. He's awaiting whether or not he will be put to death for the sake of his faith. And yet he is still sitting here writing, "Rejoice in the Lord." He's commanding them to do this not because of any part of their current circumstances, but because of what Christ has done for them. And he commands them to rejoice in the Lord. He's reminding us that searching for joy in anyone or anything else ultimately leads to emptiness and disappointment. And he has no problem repeating himself throughout this letter as he tells us in verse 1, "To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." Paul knows, he understands that we humans in 2025, just like this church in the first century, we are forgetful people, aren't we? We forget things. We need to be reminded time and time and time again. One of my favorite pieces of technology is a to-do list app. Because I am so forgetful, and we're all forgetful, we need to be reminded constantly of what we are to do and who we are. And that's no different in the Christian life, which is why Paul, again and again and again, throughout this letter, is reminding them to rejoice in the Lord. He wants them to be anchored in the gospel, even with all the distractions that are in the world. Think about how often we, as Christians, fall into the same temptation that I just talked about a little while ago. We look for satisfaction in all the wrong places. Even we, as those who have been saved by grace through faith, look to worldly success. We look to it. We want to be recognized at work. We want to be recognized in the world. We want to be successful because we think satisfaction will be found in all of those places. We look for satisfaction and recognition in relationships. How many people think that just when I get married, everything will be okay? Life will be good. We look for satisfaction in all the wrong places. But friends, what Paul is telling us here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, is the only place you can find true joy that transcends any and all circumstances is in God Himself. That's the only place you can find true joy, true satisfaction, and true fulfillment is God Himself. Listen to what Psalm 16:11 says. "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Where does joy come from? God. That's where joy comes from. And where do you go to know God? You go to His Word. And God shows Himself who He is in sending His Son to live and take on human flesh. True joy is only ever found in the one true God. Why would we look anywhere else? When we know what the Scriptures tell us about true joy being found in Christ and Christ alone, it makes no sense for us to pursue joy in anything else. It makes no sense for us to look anywhere else for pleasure, for satisfaction, than in God Himself. The obsession of our lives ought to be the Lord of life, Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian and you're here this morning, how big is your view of God? How seriously do you take God? How much time in your life do you give to God? Because satisfaction that is found only in God surpasses anything that the world has to offer. We heard it earlier. There is nothing that money can buy. There is no experience that you could ever have that will give you more joy, more satisfaction than God Himself. God is where we rejoice. God is who we love. God is who we pursue. And God is the source of all true pleasure. True joy is only ever found in the one true God. And so Paul starts in verse 1 by telling us, commanding this church to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice because of what God has done for you. But then he tells us something else in verse 2. He tells us to watch out for false teachers. He tells us to watch out for false teachers. Look at what it says. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. This is a big warning sign that Paul is putting here. Remember in chapter 1, verse 28, where he says, "And not frightened in anything by who? Your opponents." He didn't tell us much about them there. There were obviously opponents of this church outside the church that were influencing to some degree or another what was happening inside the church. And he tells us here who they are. He's saying, warning, watch out for these people. Watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the evildoers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. Now remember what comes before in chapter 2. We have Paul commending two people. He's commending the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus. He's commending them for their faith and their service to the Lord and their service to Paul. But here he shifts. He's focusing on another group of people. You've seen it before, right? You've seen the warning sign on your coffee cup. Warning, contents hot. Now, why is that there? Because at some point, someone, somewhere ignored the well-known truth that coffee, most of it, hot coffee, is hot. And they burned themselves because they spilled their coffee. They ignored the warning that was there. I don't want you to ignore this warning that Paul gives us in verse 2. He's causing us to stop. He's telling them, hold on. Consider this. Watch out. Christians, watch out for false teachers. The people that Paul is referring to here are the Judaizers. If you want to know more about them, go read Paul's letter to the Galatians. He says a lot of things about these people. They believe that Jesus was good, but he wasn't good enough. Yeah, Jesus was okay. Jesus is somewhat necessary. Jesus is somewhat valuable, but he's not good enough. They believed that Gentile converts to Christianity were required to follow the Mosaic law, which included dietary restrictions, circumcision, and observance to Jewish festivals to be considered real Christians. So it was Jesus plus Judaism. They didn't care that Jesus had come and fulfilled the law, that he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament, that the Old Testament pointed to the coming of the Messiah. They weren't concerned about that. They thought, no, Jesus is good, but we need other things as well. Now, Paul has a big problem with this kind of teaching. Paul has a serious issue with people or teachers who add things to the gospel of grace. You've lost the gospel if you add physical works to it like these people were doing. Look at how he describes them. Look out for the dogs. In our day, most people love dogs. Some people like dogs more than others, and some people have a favorite dog or a least favorite dog. But dogs are a part of society. People enjoy them. People have them as pets. But back in this day, that's not how dogs were viewed. Dogs were viewed as scavengers. Dogs were viewed as the lowest of society. Dogs were wild. Very few, if any, people had them as pets. And to refer to a human being as a dog is to insult that person very, very, very seriously. These are not soft words that Paul is giving us here. It's not soft words that he's writing. These are very strong words about these false teachers, these Judaizers. It's to say that they have no value, no purpose, and no meaning. And by calling these people dogs, Paul flips the script. To call someone a dog was a common insult that Jews often used to refer to Gentiles. And in a mindset that defines God's people by Jewish ethnicity, anyone outside of that Jewish circle was a dog. But Paul turns it around and he calls these Judaizers dogs. The true people of God, Paul is saying, are not defined by their ethnicity, but by their relationship to Jesus Christ. And anyone who tries to define God's people in any other way, that is by ethnicity or any other human metric, Paul says, they are dogs. These are strong words, serious words that Paul is writing here. And he doesn't stop there. Look at what he says next. He says, look out for the evil doers. Well, Paul identified Epaphroditus last week in verse 25 as a fellow worker. And now he's turning the tables and he's saying these people are evil workers or evil doers. Here's the thing. You need to realize that these people, these Judaizers here, didn't think they were doing anything wrong. They thought they were truly in the right. They didn't see a problem with it. They thought that Jesus plus keeping the Mosaic Law is what made you a real Christian. They thought circumcision is what made you right with God. And that's what Paul alludes to next, lastly in verse 2. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Who mutilate the flesh. They think that they are promoting circumcision, but really they're promoting mutilation. Their confidence lies not in Christ, but in a physical operation rather than in God's gracious work through the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ for sins. These individuals here in verse 2 that Paul's referring to say things like, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's Acts 15:1. They want to alter the flesh, not the heart. They're concerned about the externals. They're concerned with what they bring to the table. They're adding works. They're adding something to what Christ has done for those who trust in Him. They insist that trusting in Christ must be accompanied by a physical sign. If that doesn't sound right to you, it's because it's not. You don't add anything to what Christ has done. Jesus Christ alone, faith in Him alone, is what saves sinners from the wrath of God. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 6:15. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Circumcision of the flesh has no value anymore under the new covenant, is what Paul is saying. It has no value. The focus of the false teachers here is not on what God has done in sending Christ to live the life that you could never live, to die the death that you deserved, and to be raised again on the third day in victory over sin and death. That's not their focus. That's not their concern. Their concern is on what they bring to the table. They want to feel important. They want to add something to the gospel of grace. They thought they were true sons of God's kingdom, but in reality, they were dogs left outside the fence. Paul's words here are not soft. They're not words that we should just ignore and throw to the side in the name of tolerance. What Paul is saying here is that look out for people, look out for teachers who try and add anything to the gospel of grace. He's telling us to watch out. He's telling us to be concerned about the gospel. In our day, I don't think very many people are pushing circumcision and observance to the Mosaic Law plus Jesus to be a Christian. I don't think that's common. I'm not saying it's totally out of the realm of possibilities, but I don't think that's common. But how many people in America bank on the fact that they were born in America as part of their standing before God? How many people think that, well, I was raised in a Christian home and I went to church with my parents when I was a kid, therefore I'm good with God? How many people think, well, I've done some good things in my life. I've done more good things than other people, as a part of their basis of why they think they'll be made right with God? Those things are common. Those things aren't out of the realm of possibilities for people to add to Jesus. Those things are common. Those things are a part of the culture that we live in. Friends, I cannot be more clear, and Paul cannot be more clear, more importantly. You cannot add anything to the gospel of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, and still expect to have the biblical true gospel. You cannot add anything to what Christ has done. You contribute nothing to your salvation except for the sin that made it necessary. And we should be very aware of people who want to add things to the gospel of grace. It is not wrong for when you hear someone teach the Bible or when you read a post on social media to think about Christ, to think, are they adding something to the gospel? Are they saying you need to go to this church or that church or do this or do that? All of these different things. If we lose the gospel of grace, of trusting in what Christ has done, we've lost Christianity. It's not about what you or I bring to the table. It's about what Christ has done for us. You know how people are trained to spot a counterfeit bill? By looking at the real thing. They look at real $100 bills, $50 bills, $5 bills, and $1 bills. They look at the real thing. So they're so familiar with the real thing that when a counterfeit comes along, they know it. They're like, that's not the real thing. It's the same thing with the gospel. Friends, the reason that every single week how you are made right with God is preached from this pulpit, it's sung in the songs that we sing, there's a reason. Because not only is the gospel that saves you, it's the gospel that sustains you, it's the gospel that gives you power to live the life that you're called to live, and it's the gospel that we need to remind ourselves of so that when we hear something counter to it, we can say, that's not the real thing. That's not unloving to be so hold fast to the biblical gospel that we are willing to say, that is wrong. That is not true. That's not what the gospel of grace is that the Bible teaches. Friends, not every type of Christian teaching that you hear about or read about is actually Christian teaching. Just like not everything that glitters is gold. You have to be aware of what the biblical gospel is so that we can know what false teaching is. The gospel is the good news of what Christ has done for us, of what God has done for us, not what you did, but what God has done for us. So Paul tells us to rejoice in the Lord. Then he tells us to watch out for false teachers. And thirdly, he tells us to live as God's people. That's verse 3. Live as God's people. Look what he says. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. No confidence. No confidence in the flesh. Everything that these false teachers claimed could be gained through adding the law is already possessed by believers through faith in Christ. When Paul is saying here is that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ already possess the reality that the shadows of the old covenant pointed to all along. Physical circumcision was a sign of the covenant that God gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17 and a defining marker of Jewish identity. But even within the Old Testament, physical circumcision pointed forward to a greater and better circumcision, that of the heart. That's in Deuteronomy 10:16, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, and Jeremiah 4:4, and many other places. Paul picks up on this reality in Romans chapter 2 when he says this, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart." A matter of the heart, by the Spirit not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. When Paul says that these Gentiles here are the circumcision, he's pointing back to the Old Testament truth that true circumcision is a matter of the heart. It's a work of the Spirit and has nothing to do with our heritage or ethnicity. So the question is not about physical circumcision. The question is about heart circumcision. Those who have trusted in Christ by faith are those whose hearts have been circumcised and are a part of the people of God. The people of God are not based on ethnicity or heritage, but on faith alone in Christ alone. That's what he's saying here. And the people of God, who are the true circumcision, worship by the Spirit of God. By the Spirit of God. Worship by the Spirit of God. Now, we often think about worship as what we do when we gather together, when we sing, when we give praises to God. And that is worship. But this word here is going beyond that. It's saying something more than that. Paul uses it to describe all of life as worship. The Christian life is a life of worship towards God, where we find our joy in Him. And the life of worship that we live is powered by the Spirit of God, right? Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. To glory in Christ means putting all of our confidence in Him to save and no confidence in salvation by works of the flesh. Living as God's people starts with boasting in Christ and Christ alone. When we boast in Christ, when we realize that it is Christ and Him and what He has done for us, that is when we truly live as God's people and worship Him as He intended. That's not easy to do, isn't it? We like to put the spotlight on us. We like to make things about us. But what Paul is doing here is he's putting the spotlight on Jesus Christ. We glory. We celebrate what Christ has done on our behalf. We celebrate who He is and what He's done and what He's like. And nothing can save us from the wrath of God except for God Himself. And those who have been truly saved by God realize that He is the one who is glorious, He is the one who is righteous, and He is the one who is mighty to save and will save anyone who calls upon His name. This should leave you in absolute awe of God. Does this not make you realize that the God of the universe saves a people for Himself, not based on anything that they could do, but on their trust in Him? That is a staggering reality. You know, Christianity is the most exclusive religion in the world. It's the only true one. But it's the most exclusive. Because Christianity says that there is one way to be saved. But you know what Christianity also says? That anyone, anywhere, of any background, can come to faith in Christ, can place their faith in Him and be reconciled to God because of what Christ has done. Isn't that a wonderful truth? That is what we celebrate every single Sunday. That's who we are as God's people. People who live in light of that reality and who worship by the Spirit of God. The verse that we sang earlier from Rock of Ages is one of my favorite lines of any hymn. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. You don't bring anything. I don't bring anything. We don't have anything to offer God. God saves all who call upon His name. God saves a people not based on anything you do, but on what Christ has done for you. We don't have anything to offer Him, friends. And that's why we should glory in Christ Jesus. Why we should boast in Him. Why we should give Him all glory, all honor, and all praise every single day of our lives. So who are God's people? God's people are those who rejoice in the Lord, who watch out for false teachers, and who glory in Christ and Christ alone, and put no confidence in the flesh. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning as people in awe of your greatness, as people in awe of who you are and what you've done. We thank you from the bottom of our souls for sending us a Savior whose name is Jesus, who will save all who call upon his name. We praise you that he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit by which we worship you and give glory to you and praise you. Help us to be people who reflect this reality and who put no confidence in the flesh, but in Christ and Christ alone. And it's in his precious and mighty name we pray. Amen.